Psalm chapter 7. We've been looking at the Psalms. I'm just hoping as we look at each psalm and we look at the story behind the psalms that as you read them, I realize they can all be taken at devotional value. You can take it, open it up to the psalm, pray, ask the Lord to speak to your heart, and most psalms you can read not knowing anything about them, and the Lord can speak to your heart through them. That's why the book of Psalms is the most read book in the Bible. But I'm hoping that in studying them and looking at them a little more in depth, that it can stir your curiosity and you can study also and maybe look into some things. And when you see something, I hope you're learning to use a dictionary. They say to study your Bible, you need a good King James Bible. You need a good old dictionary. The man that taught me to study the Bible, he said, get you a dictionary, go to a used bookstore and find a dictionary that was printed. Just open up the front of the book, make sure it was printed before 1941. Because before World War II, after World War II, they started changing definitions of sin and God and things like that. So he said, just look at the date there. For a couple of bucks, you can get you a good old dictionary. He said, printed before it. And if you want, you can get you the Webster's 1828. That's a good one. I use the Oxford English Dictionary. That's a 20-volume set. Praise the Lord. It's on my computer. Your Bible, a good dictionary, and then they said a map, a good map. So when you're reading, this went here and this person went here, you can kind of look it up and you can kind of know where you're talking about. So three things that would help you. Well, here we're looking at Psalm chapter 7, and watch this. That little title there that's going to give you the kind of the launch pad here, Shigayon of David. Shigayon. What a word. I'm so glad that was not on my spelling list when I was in high school. But Shigayon, what does Shigayon mean? Shigayon means exuberant, excited praise. He's saying, as you read this, this is my praise to the Lord, Shigayon of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. I have the word Cush underlined there. There's only one Cush in your Bible. That's going to be back at the start of Genesis. It's going to talk about Cush and those that came after Noah. Who is this Cush? Because when you read the life of David, you don't find Cush. This is the only place in the Bible that you find this person called Cush. And here it says, concerning the words of Cush. When you start reading verse number 1, he says here, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. He's asking for deliverance from persecution. So does Cush sound like his words are helpful or hurtful? Hurtful. This is somebody that David is having to pray about, and Cush is, so the best that I can tell is this. When Saul turned his back on the Lord, and God departed from Saul, and David is anointed king, and Saul got jealous and envious at David, Cush fed Saul's jealousy. There's always somebody that's stirring the pot, right? Now, Saul was the one that threw the javelin at David. Saul was the one that's seeking to kill David, but Saul had someone behind the scenes stirring the pot, and his name was Cush, speaking, yeah, David, yeah, your son Jonathan needs to be king. You're king, and now Jonathan needs to be king, but now that David's anointed, your son's never going to sit on your throne. Just feeding that backslidden Saul, that flesh-driven Saul. You know, if you kill him, Jonathan, your son can be king. Well, that just feeds him. He's not thinking spiritual and what God wants. So here, you've got the words of Cush. As we read through this, this is how you pray when someone is criticizing you and wants you destroyed. Please be careful. Don't take revenge. God does not say, don't protect yourself. God says, don't avenge yourself. There's a difference. If you avenge yourself, then you can't pray this prayer. Now, this is very important. Verse 2, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. He said, dear God, if I've done this, and you know, it really, really helps if you would think, I was bullied in school. I remember getting beat up on the way to school, you know, a couple of times. And, you know, you cry during the day. And you get over it. You learn to deal with it. Amen. You don't quit life. Amen. It's just part of growing up. help you lift weights, help you take boxing. All I'm trying to tell you is I was bullied and beat up. I wanted to make sure that I didn't mistreat somebody like I've been mistreated. And when someone has cut you with their tongue, you can pull good from that. Well, good, then don't you cut others with your tongue. Lord, if I've done this, if I've done to others what he's done to me, God, if I have without a cause made someone my enemy like Cush has done to me. Well, folks, if you've been hurt and if you've been cut, you can use it for the glory of God to make sure you don't treat nobody that way. Well, they stole from me. Well, good, then don't steal from anybody. Well, they said this about me. Well, good, then don't you talk that way about other people. So we said here, dear God, don't let me do to others what Cush has done to me. And then he says here in verse number 5, if I've done this, then let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Verse number 6, arise, O Lord. Now he starts praying because of Cush. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of my enemies. Folks, this is teaching you how to pray against those that want to destroy you. And normally, it really helps if you're living for the Lord. I'm not talking about personality conflicts. I'm talking about when someone doesn't like your Christian testimony, when someone doesn't like it that you're going to church, when someone, it really, and they want to, they're not just trying to endure you, they want you taken out. How do you pray? Well, I love them and get... I'm all for love your enemies, do good to them that hurt you, and pray for them which persecute you and despitefully use you. But here he says, God, lift up yourself. Awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. You know, there's another prayer here that's similar in Luke 18. I don't know if you remember the story of the widow and the... What was her prayer? Lord, avenge me of my adversaries. Dear God, avenge me. It's teaching you to pray. Well, I think you ought to just, you know, love. This is teaching you how to pray. Because what's going to happen in your day when you have a Cush who's speaking against you? I hope you don't think take things in your own hands. I hope you're able to hit your knees and say, dear God, avenge me. Avenge me. Keep on going here. Watch this. He says here, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes. Therefore, return thou on high. Look at verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. What a prayer. Dear God, Lord, I'm asking you to judge their sin. I'm asking you to avenge me. And Lord, I'm not asking you to overlook anything wrong that I've done. Judge me. What a prayer. Lord, if I've done wrong, if I've treated people like I'm being treated, then dear God, knock me in the head. Lord, let it happen. But what a prayer. Very few Christians pray that. And I think it's a right prayer. Dear God, my life right now, I want to live better. I want to live holy. I want to walk with you. Judge me according to my righteousness. And Lord, what you've shown me, not what you've shown others, but what you've shown me, judge me. And help me, Lord, walk the line. Lord, help me walk close to you. What a prayer. This isn't just for David. And then he says, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. Verse 9. Oh, watch this. What a prayer. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reigns. Look at verse 10. My defense is of God. I have that underlined in my Bible. Whenever I've gone through a battle, this is the psalm I turn to, and this is what I pray. My defense is of God. Verse number 1, save me and deliver me, O God. And this psalm teaches me to pray when I'm in the battle, when somebody is out to destroy me, okay? When someone says, I want to hurt you, then I say, Lord, my defense is of God. My defense is of God. Then watch this, some more beautiful statements here, which saveth the upright in heart. Watch this. God judgeth the righteous. And then this verse here, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, I wish you'd take that verse. You know, stupid preaching on the radio. I'm not for everything that's on there, and I know there's some good guys, but stupid things. God isn't angry with you. No, God's angry with your sin. That's how come you need to get saved. And until you get saved, God's angry with your sin. God's angry with the wicked every day. And God isn't going to smile on you until you get saved. God judgeth the righteous, and God's angry with the wicked every day. What a nice verse, good verse. Look at here, verse number 12. If he, the wicked, if Cush, turn not. He, God, will whet his sword. You know what the word whet is? You ever heard of a whetstone? That means to make ready. Now, this doesn't mean God's going to sharpen his sword. God's sword's already sharp. It does mean this. When someone starts to attack you as his child, then God whets his sword. And if he's wearing it here, that means God puts his hand on the handle. And God gets ready to draw. Because look at the next part of the verse. He'll whet his sword. He, God, hath bent his bow and made it ready. What's that mean? What's the bow? He's got an arrow in the bow. And God says, so when somebody mistreats me, and I'm not talking just personality. Once again, I'm talking for the Lord. You understand? You're as a Christian and you stand for God. When somebody comes against his children, God says, he's bent his bow and made it ready. And then you keep on reading here. It says, he hath also prepared for him, the wicked, the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Wow. What's it mean if you ordain a preacher? That means, the word ordain means placed with power, right? So when we pray and ask God to ordain someone, we're saying, dear Lord, place this missionary or place this preacher with your power in that place. We're ordaining them, right? God says, I've placed my arrows with power, and they will hit the mark. They will hit the mark. And then God says here, he ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Verse 14, behold, he travaileth, the wicked, with iniquity. What's the word travail mean? That's what a woman travails in birth, bringing forth a child. Here it says, for his iniquity, he gives all of his energy for his wickedness. He's travailing or birthing with iniquity. Okay, so he's totally occupied with it, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He's a liar. This man Cush, he's a horrible person. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. When I read this and I think about this, I think, this is my prayer. Dear God, help them reap what they sow. They're digging a pit, trying to push that stone over on somebody. Dear God, let it fall on them. Help them reap what they sow. That's what the prayer is. I think that's wonderful. You know, we made mention of that in the Sunday school meeting tonight, but I'm so glad they found out, you know, the DNC and the Clintons have gave money to the Russians, and for all of that stuff, collusion, bunch of garbage. It's just a diversionary tactic for the wicked. And I love watching, I'll say it again, I love watching that horrible corruption and filth in Washington tumble. And I hope you're praying against it. This is the same thing. Lord, what they've dug for others, help fall on them and help them fall in the pit. Well, I think the system needs to be redone. What is it? They said the senators and those in Washington, not everybody, but a lot of them only work 3 days a week. Thursday's their travel day, so they can have a 3-day weekend. They only work Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Get a lifetime pension, lifetime retirement, all that stuff. It's as corrupt as can be. Lord, help them to be found out. The pedophilia, the filth, the wickedness. Lord, let it fall. Lord, help them to reap. Lord, judge them. I like that. Here, let me just bring it back personal one more time before we move on to the next psalm. What are you going to do in the day of your Cush? I love the old statement. Just like God is trying to help you serve him, God also has somebody that is preparing to destroy you right now. They're preparing. They're learning to lie. They're learning to manipulate. Just like you're growing in the Lord, they're getting darker and darker, and the day's going to come when they're going to meet. And then they're going to start their filth and their lies and their wickedness, and it's going to come out of their mouth against you. What are you going to do in that day? I hope you run to Psalm 7 and you say, my defense is of God. Dear God, save me. And I hope you learn to watch the Lord work instead of taking things into your own hands, because bitterness will destroy you and you don't want to do that. Now let's move on to the next psalm here. You know what? Before we end with this, can we just go to the last psalm? Go to Psalm 149. Okay, go to Psalm 149 and then we'll go to Psalm 7. Psalm 149, here we are in the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 149, verse 5. I don't know if you've seen this before, but this means a lot to me, and I enjoy these passages here. Verse number 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Ready? Watch this. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. So sing unto God and carry your Bible. This is your two-edged sword, right? Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And then watch this. As you sing to the Lord, look at verse number 7. Why? To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. What a verse. When you sing and praise God, God takes care of those that love Him and walk with Him. Do you understand? So if you'll just, don't think about getting even. Give it to the Lord. You sing. You praise God. You stay in your Bible. And then watch what happens. God starts to execute vengeance. How does He do it? Ready? Verse 8. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written. And then look how God wraps up this psalm. This honor have all His saints. Praise the Lord. What honor? The honor that I'm His child. And when things go wrong that I don't understand, and if I have someone that is fighting me and stinking Christians and blah, 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 and you can't preach here and you can't blah, 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 all that, Lord, let the Lord handle it. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Give it to the Lord and just sing of your Redeemer. And the more you sing, the more vengeance God takes. God says, I will execute vengeance on your enemies, people that hate you because you belong to me. Okay? Don't be a jerk and then, you know, if you're a jerk at work and people don't like you because you're a jerk, well, you might need to work at your people skills a little bit. Do you understand? I'm talking about your love for the Lord and your stand for the Lord. Then you sing to God and you let God take care of it. Psalm 7, Psalm 149. There's a few more other passages, but I think that'll get you started. Now go to Psalm 8. Go to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Did you see while we were reading that? I'm going to give you some things that you might want to take a few notes on, and this is so you can write down later. But have you ever noticed, like when you look at Psalm 7, verse number 1, O Lord, and then do you see how it's all caps? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now look at verse number 6. Arise, O Lord. There it is again. Look at verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord. Do you see that? And you, as you work your way through it, now look at the last verse in verse number in chapter 7. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Now look at Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord. Two lords. Obviously, he's praying to the same God, but what does it mean when it's all capitals and it's all big letters and it's not just capital L, small case O, small case R, small case D? All capital letters means this. That is the God's personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah, the Creator Almighty God. And whenever they came to this, as far as when the King James Bible translators came to this, this is the special word. This is the word that the Jews don't even say out loud. Do you understand? And the scribes, whenever they would write, they would not write with this, the word with this pen, Yahweh or Jehovah. They would take a different pen and write this word with it. This is God's name. So when it's all caps, he's saying Yahweh, Jehovah, Almighty Creator God. And then he says, what does the small L mean? Our Lord. That means Adonai, Master, Owner, Personal God. We're the only ones that can pray that way. So this is how Psalm 8 starts. Psalm 8's pretty probably one of the more famous psalms in the book of Psalms. But this is how it starts. O Almighty Jehovah Creator God, my personal master and owner. He's going, Lord, you're this big, but you're mine. O Lord, our Lord. More specifically, O Lord, my Lord. That's exactly what he's praying. And he said, God, there's no God like you. There's no God as big as you and powerful as you. And you're my God. That's how he starts Psalm chapter 8. So you've got capital L-O-R-D, our Lord. My God, my personal God, like the one that knows me like nobody knows me, the one that created me and saved me and died for me. So as he starts it, we work our way through this. Right there underneath Psalm 8, it says, to the chief musician upon Gittith. Gittith is a, it means a praise It means songs sung during the vintage. In other words, during harvest, they would sing Psalm 8. Okay, so during the harvest period, they would sing this. This is, and that's the best that some have pulled from it, but that's what it means. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. Now let's look at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. What a statement. God, you're so big. Your glory, the heavens can't contain your glory. You've set your glory above the heavens, above the universe. My God is bigger. God's bigger than his creation. Amen. I'll help you look at that here tonight in just a little bit. But God, you've set your glory not just in the heavens, but Lord, it's so big, you're above the heavens. He's in reference to, dear God, what a wonderful big God you are. And yet that small case L-O-R-D, that capital L, you're my God. You're my God. Then look at verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Take your Bible, keep your finger there. We'll come right back here, but go to Matthew 21 and look at verse 16. Matthew 21 and this verse 16, and I'll show you something. Matthew 21, verse number 16. Now let's back up just a little bit here and look at verse number 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. So the scribes and the priests here, they're upset. And look at verse 16. And said unto him, Jesus, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Now, go back to Psalm 8. Because Jesus quoted this psalm, Psalm 8, this is one of the most quoted psalms. There's several, but Psalm 8 is quoted by our Savior, and he says this psalm, he quoted Psalm 8, points to who I am. And just like these children are saying, Hosanna, Son of David, the King is here. Here to save us. He said, they're talking about me. Psalm 8 is what we call a messianic psalm. Now, the whole Bible's about Jesus, right? In the volume of the book, it's written of me. But when you come to Psalm 8, this is the psalm that Jesus, this is one of them, that Jesus quoted. And he said, when you read verse 2, you're hearing the children praise me. And then more is going to be, we'll see a little bit more here. Now go to Psalm 8, now that you understand that. So this is a messianic psalm. This is major. And then when I consider thy heavens. Now I'm going to come back to verse 3 here in just a second. When I consider or think about thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Verse number 6, thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things under his feet, is quoted in Hebrews 2, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 15, 27, and Ephesians 1, 22, all describing Jesus. Now when you read verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? First of all, here we go. You first read Psalm 8 thinking this, oh, magnificent, almighty creator God, my personal God, what am I that you would visit me? So what is man? You're so big and I'm so puny. Dear God, I'm amazed that you even think about me. That's the first way you'd read it. But if you read it as a messianic psalm, you can also read it the second way. And that's this way. Oh Lord, you, the man that he's talking about, who is the first Adam? The first Adam sinned, had dominion. dominion and then fell, right? Romans chapter 5 is going to tell you from Adam to Moses, what reigned? Death. Because Adam lost the dominion. So who now has the dominion of the earth? Satan does. He is the small g of this earth. When Jesus came, he established, he can control, he controlled the weather, right? He calmed the storm. What manner of man is this? He also controlled the animals, right? He rode in on the foal of an ass. That's an untrained donkey. Nobody does that. Do you understand? It didn't give him one fit. He was showing, I have control of all creation. So Adam, where Adam fell and lost dominion, Jesus came to fix and die for us and establish it. And one day, as he died for us, the second Adam is going to come one day and take the dominion back. That's why we're looking for him. So you can read Psalm 8. First of all, it's not wrong thinking, Lord, you're so big and I'm so small. Dear God, what you think, Lord, that you would think about me. Then you can read it this way, thinking about Jesus. You say, where'd you get that from? Do you see verse number 4? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? When you read Luke 1:68 and 78, I'll let you go back to it later. The word visit means to come and minister to. What is man that you would come and die for me? That's what the word visit. He's saying, Lord, you came here to meet my needs. I couldn't go to you. There's a lot in the word visit. Okay, it just doesn't mean, hi, we're here. It means I'm here to help you. And what it, that you would visit me. What a God. What a God. This is a messianic psalm. And then he says, when he's talking about Jesus dying, it's going to be verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So once again, I've given you quite a few verses. That's Romans 5 is going to tell you death reigned, and sin reigned from the time Adam fell until Jesus did what? Gave us victory on the cross. So death has reigned. The new king is death and sin until Jesus comes on the scene and he smashes his power. Now, watch this. Let's finish it and then I'm going to take you back here to a verse. Verse number 7. Put all things under his feet. Notice that there's a colon there. It's not a period. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Here we go. He closes it the way, God closes it the way the Lord opened it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. First thing I'd like you to read, remember I told you you can read it as a man praying to God. That's not bad. That's good. And God did give Adam dominion. What I'd like you to learn from 7 and 8 is this. Animals don't have rights. We live in a weird day. You mean they stopped construction of the building for a spotted owl? Well, then catch the owl and go put it in somewhere else, or feed the stupid thing some worms or whatever. I didn't say kill the owl. Well, yeah, but you can't take... animals don't have rights. Now, the Bible also says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, right? So nobody enjoys watching an animal be mistreated. I think it's a horrible thing to kill an elephant just to take its tusks for the ivory and then let it rot. I believe if you're going to kill it, then you should eat it. Or you kill an animal when it's a threat to you. But you don't kill it and then just let it waste when you could have used it for service. So don't take me too wrong, but in this day and age, I was raised on a farm, okay? So the next things that come out of my mouth, I am responsible for, but I'm weird. I was taught when Bessie can't calve anymore and give us milk, that's when we take her to the butcher yard and she'll become steak. Now, we love Bessie and every milk cow that you have, you fall in love with. Because you go get her, you pull her in, you put the oats in, then you know what I mean? And you do that for, Bessie's good for about 10 years. And then she's going to calve, and then that helps her give more milk, and you keep her going until one day she can't calve anymore. And everybody cries as we put her in the trailer. All I'm saying is, a farmer knows the animal is there to serve, and when it can't do that anymore, it's done. It's done. I could go through all types of pictures. That's why, to me, it's weird. A pet graveyard? You mean, how much did you pay for the headstone? Really? A casket for an animal? I've buried dogs before. Cried the whole time I was doing it. You dig the hole. You got snot dripping down. It's horrible. You're sad as can be. Your heart's breaking, and you put the dog in, you know. Really, you put the animal in a casket. We live in a weird day. God gave man dominion over every animal, every bird, everything. There is no animal that has more rights than a human or is supposed to. But in the day and age we live in, you can get sued. I've never been dog bit when I've been out soul winning. Never been. I don't want to be. But to me, if I was being bit by a dog, I'd kill the dog. You understand? I didn't say have it killed. I'd kill the dog. Okay? You snap its neck. Take him out. If you do that nowadays, I got to be careful. And I'm very thankful. You could get sued. No, you don't understand. I don't go around snapping dogs' necks. But your dog was going to make me bleed. And I didn't want to bleed. All I'm saying is, does everybody understand? We live in a weird day. And when you read your Bible, you find out man was placed over creation. And no, dogs don't go to heaven. They don't. No, animals don't go to heaven. There are animals in heaven. You understand? It says birds fly and we all get a horse when we come back with Jesus, right? But that doesn't mean when a horse dies, it goes to heaven. They go back to the earth, the Bible says. They go back to dust. Man is the one that goes to his eternal place. It's just amazing. It's sad to me that emotions help direct people's thinking on animals instead of the Bible. No, you've been given, we've all been given dominion over that. Now, let's go back here. Okay, I've probably said too much. Look at verse number 3. Now, this is also talking, as this is a messianic psalm, quoted many times, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Horoscopes are satanic. That is something, that is Satan taking God's creation and twisting it and making it devilish. No, we're not supposed to look at the stars to tell time, but we are supposed to look at the stars to see the glory of God. And God says here, if you haven't done it, you need to hurry up before it gets too cold, but go out and look on the clear night and look up at the stars and realize this. The closest star, that light took 8 years traveling at 6 trillion miles in a year. 6 trillion miles. We don't know how much. Those numbers mean nothing to us. 1 million seconds is 12 days, okay? 1 billion seconds is 31 years. 1 trillion seconds is a little more than 3 centuries. You understand? We don't, when you get past, most of us, you get past million and we don't know what you're talking about, let alone billion and trillion. You go out and you look at those stars and it took 8 years for that light to reflect off my eye and for me to see it, traveling at 186,000 miles a second. God said, I want you to go outside and think. Look up at the stars and think this. Okay, I wrote some things down. In our solar system, there's 9 planets. There's 63 known moons, okay? Jupiter's got a lot of them. Pluto is the furthest one out. And Pluto has a weird orbit, but it takes 247 years for Pluto to go around the sun. That means since America has been a nation, Pluto has not went around the sun once. Isn't that awesome? That's big. Now, that's the end of our solar system. In our solar system, there are other solar systems in our what? Galaxy. What is our galaxy? The Milky Way, right? In our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years. If you could go to one side of it and travel, it would take you 100,000 years traveling at 6 trillion miles a year, 186,000 miles a second. Everything's only 6,000 years old. The Earth's only 6,000 years old. That's our galaxy. That's the Milky Way galaxy. So it'd take you 100,000 years traveling. When you look up at the stars, God says, when I consider, when I think in detail about your heavens and the work of your fingers, how about things like there are 35 galaxies, we're the Milky Way, there's 35 galaxies in our local group. That's what they call them, clusters of, that's really not a cluster, but there's our local group. Our local group, all right, is 8 million light years across. That's just our group of galaxies. So it would take you 8 million years to travel from one side to the other of just our local group. the nearest galaxy, the closest galaxy to us is the Andromeda Galaxy. It's bigger. It is 2.5 million light years away, all right? That's how far it is. And then across, it's bigger than us. The Milky Way, we're 100,000 light years across. It would take you 128 million light years to travel the Andromeda Galaxy. Solar systems, all of that. Here we go. Let me try to wrap this up. Our local group is part of a supercluster that has other groups in it. You didn't know that we were just one big apartment in the sky, did you? No. Our local group is part of a supercluster, and to get to the middle of our supercluster would take you 50 million light years, traveling at the speed of light, to get to the middle of our supercluster. And then there are other superclusters. When God says the universe, you say, how did God do that? Let me show you how God did that. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Ready? Isaiah chapter 40 and look at verse 22. You say, I don't understand. It isn't no 50 million years. The earth's only 6,000 years old. The universe is only 6,000 years old. I would agree with you. How did God do that? How did God do that? Make a universe this big. Look at Isaiah 40 and look at verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Watch this, and this is the key phrase, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. You're in Isaiah 40, verse 22. You can go back and look at that later, but I also want you to go to Isaiah 44, verse 24. Just turn over a couple of chapters. Verse 24, Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things. Watch this, here's that phrase, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone. I'm going to show you one more. There's three places there. So you got Isaiah 40, 22, 44, 24, and the last place I want you to turn is 45, verse 12. Go to chapter 45, verse 12. Isaiah 45 and verse 12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, here we go, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Pastor, to just get across our galaxy, 100,000 years traveling at the speed of light, and we're only 6,000 years old, how did God do that? God plainly tells you, he created the universe small, and then he stretched it out with his hands. That's how. He stretched it. What a God. And Psalm 8 says, when I can look up at the stars and I consider the heavens and I think in detail, God, you made, I feel so small. What am I that you would come and die for me? Psalm 8 is one of the more famous psalms showing man was given dominion, Adam lost it, Jesus came again to regain it for us, Romans 5. And now God says, when you look up at the sky, I want you to think about me. I made it all. Then I stretched it out. That's how it can be 50 million light years to the middle of just our supercluster. And then there's more superclusters. How did God do that? What a God we serve. What a God. That's Psalm 7 and Psalm 8. I hope it helps you when you read it to think about it and look at it. Let's pray. Father, please, Lord, to be in awe of you. And Lord, to look at your creation. Lord, you've done so much for us and that you would die for us. I pray that, Father, please, help us to love you more because of what we learn. And Lord, with Psalm 7, help us, please, to let you be our defense, to look to you when we have our problems. Thank you.